Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to give you a few words of introduction and explain to you why and what we're going to be preaching on this morning. I'm preaching on a subject this morning that I did not anticipate preaching on this time last week. But I'm preaching on a subject this morning because I believe it needs to be covered, and I hope that it'll be a help and a blessing and a challenge to you. I would imagine that now that I've been here the pastor for 2.5 years, I would imagine you're very familiar with the fact that I am very human. And I make lots of mistakes, even as you could tell from some of the announcements this morning and the introductions, right? I make mistakes, and this is no doubt true in my preaching. There are times in which I maybe don't say things as clearly as what I would like to say them, and so I want to speak clearly and enunciate clearly on issues of the Word of God. Last week we preached on the Lord's table, and I had a marvelous time. So enjoyed preaching the Word of God, and we considered several truths about the Lord's table last week that were a great blessing and a challenge to us. We considered the partnership of the table last week, and how when you partake of the Lord's table, a part of it is a symbol of the uniting that we have in Christ, the uniting that we have as a church. And it was a wonderful truth, and it's something that perhaps we don't always think about when we come to the Lord's table, but it's a very vital thing. We considered, second of all, the practice of the Lord's table, and how the practice that we do is an object lesson to remind us of the Lord's death until He comes. Remind us of the wonderful treasures and the wonderful things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to be reminded of. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Help us to remember that. The third truth that we considered last week was the preparation for the table. And if you're going to partake of the Lord's table, if you're going to enjoy the Lord's table, it ought to be something that you prepare your heart for. And the key word there, if the first one was uniting and the second one was remembering, the one for the third point was there of examining our own hearts and our own lives and making sure that we're right with God. And it's a wonderful thing then to be right with Him, to be pure in our hearts, and then to come and partake of His table where we remember Christ's death that gave us that privilege of being pure and right with God. And so there were some really heart-soaring truths, some exciting things about the Word of God that we really enjoyed last week. And we enjoyed partaking of the Lord's table together at the end of the service. But as I reflect a little bit upon the message last week, there were a few statements that I made that maybe weren't just as well-worded as what I would have liked and could have just left some things a little bit cloudy in your minds. And so I wanted to clarify a few of those things. So by way of introduction, let me mention two things that I think are very important for us to both consider. The first thing is this: I'm burdened that I preach right. I'm burdened that I preach right. I was telling somebody just the other day, as we've studied this matter of the local church, I've been very burdened that I preach what the Bible has to say about the local church. Since I was just a toddler, I've grown up in a Baptist church. I went to a Christian school in that church. I went to a Baptist college. I was raised in a Baptist home, and so I'm very involved in Baptist churches all of my life. But I want to make sure that the things that I preach aren't just Baptist tradition. Traditions are okay, but I want to make sure that the things that I preach are things that are truly connected to what the Word of God has to say. And so as I've studied in this series, I've been very careful to want to find what the Bible truths are behind them. And in fact, just to give you a quick illustration, there was one particular issue that I was wrestling with, and I spent over half of my message time studying this out for that particular Sunday. You didn't know it, but I didn't preach it. I stopped halfway through and I started fresh for the week because I wasn't comfortable with my level of understanding on that issue and defending it from the Word of God. And so I want you to know, I want to preach right. I want to preach what the Bible has to say about it. I want to preach not more, but I also want to preach not less than what the Word of God has to say. And so even last week as I was studying these things out, there were some things that maybe I hadn't fully discovered in some of the roots and concepts. And so I was careful with my wording, hesitant with my wording. But I don't want you to be hesitant where the Word of God has you to step forward. So I want to mention that I want to preach right. The second thing by way of introduction I want to mention to you this morning is this. I want to make sure that we do right. I want to make sure that we are living how God wants us to live. And in this series, we've considered the local church. In this series, we have considered that God planned the local church. He designed the local church. He founded it. It's His plan. It's something that He put into place. And so I'm very burdened that we would, as a church, be passionate about the local church and be involved in it. And we see what God has designed into the local church. And I'm thrilled about it. Some have said that I've preached some hard messages in this series. I mean, we preached on church membership, and we preached on giving, and we've preached on church leadership and church government and things like that. You know what? I've enjoyed preaching them. I've enjoyed preaching them not because there was anybody in the congregation that I said, boy, they really need this. I've enjoyed preaching them because I believe it's what the Word of God has to say. And I love to be able to stand on it and declare, thus saith the Lord. This is God's plan. This is God's intention. And I'm excited about that. I'm enjoying that. Listen, I want to challenge you with an area as well. I want to challenge our thinking here this morning. I want our thinking to be clear about this matter here. And I want you to know that I love you dearly. I want you to know that I pray for you by name on a daily basis. And I want to challenge you to be a part of the church in this series and in this message. The cause of Christ needs you. Our local church needs you. There are multitudes of things that our local church would like to do, but we need more folks to step up, to know Christ as their Savior, to join the church and be a faithful part of it. So I want to challenge you, not only me to speak right, but all of us to do right. And so with those two things in mind, as I considered how last week's message went and how I so enjoyed it, but there's one aspect that I want to consider here a little bit more so, and that is this. The Lord's table and church membership. How are these things connected there? Or communion and the Lord's communion and church membership. Our series here has dealt with a lot of different issues and talked about a lot of things, but what we've tried to do in the series is connect them to the local church and everyone. We looked at baptism, but how is baptism connected to the local church? We looked at communion, but how is communion connected to the Lord? Communion connected to the Lord's church here? And so I want you to consider this subject. Does the Bible connect church membership and the Lord's table? Should you be a member of a Bible-believing church to participate in the Lord's table? That's what I want to look at here. And I've prayed and I've asked God to give me grace. Again, I have no axe to grind here, but just something simply to show you what the Word of God has to say. So I want you to be challenged in this area. We're going to look at some familiar texts this morning, and I hope that the Word of God will challenge you to be a part of the local church and participate in the Lord's table with it. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, this is an important subject, and so I pray that the Spirit of God would give us an alertness to the Word of God, an attentiveness, and soft and open hearts. And Father, we just pray that all of us would take the next step that you'd have for us. May this be a time of clarity, guide in the words that you would use, and help me to explain the Word of God in a faithful way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see four truths in the Word of God that connect this matter of church membership and the Lord's table. I want you to see these truths, and I think they'll be a help to you and something that'll clarify them in your mind. The first truth that I want you to see is the practice of the New Testament church. How do we see in the Scriptures that there's an importance to church membership if you're going to partake in the Lord's table? We're in our text here, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and verses 17 through 22. We read these earlier during our scripture reading portion. A very important passage of scripture. Now, we're dealing with the matter of the Lord's table. This is one of the ordinances of the church, and the word ordinances is a big word, but it simply means an order.
that Jesus Christ gives to the church. Jesus Christ gave these orders. Jesus Christ gave these directions to us in the local church. And we said one of the ways that you can know that an ordinance or an order is truly the case is not only because Jesus said it, that makes it very clear, but to verify it and back it up in our minds, we find in the New Testament other places in which the apostles wrote about that order, and the New Testament church practiced that ordinance. And so that verifies that truly, indeed, that was an ordinance that Jesus intended to be perpetuated in the local church here now 2,000 years later. And one of those is the matter of the Lord's table. And so it's very important that when we come to the New Testament, we see places where the local church in the New Testament practiced that ordinance. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we come to a local church. This is a church in the city of Corinth. And the letter is specifically written to the church. Chapter 1 and verse number 2 tells us that it's written to the local church. And in this letter written to a local church, God gives instructions on that church practicing the Lord's table. The local church practices this matter. And so we look here at verse number 17 down through 22, and we see some pretty amazing expressions that are used here. His wording is very specific. Notice in verse 17, in the middle, he says, he talks about them coming together. In verse number 18, he talks about them coming together again in that place. In verse number 20, he uses the expression, come together. In verse number 33, he uses it, come together. In verse number 34, again, he talks about them coming together. You see, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is something that you partake of when the local church comes together. It's not me having a bread and juice at the dinner table at my home. It's not something that the scriptural examples that are given to us are not something where just one or two people get together out by a lake somewhere and decide that they want to partake of the Lord's table. The examples that we have in Scripture of the Lord's table are of a local church gathering together to partake of that specific ordinance. They're coming together. It's the pattern and the practice that we see. And it's brought out here in these expressions in chapter number 11. He tells them, and he's dealing with a specific problem here that they were having in this local church. We'll talk about this a little bit more later. But he says part of the problem down in verse number 22. He says, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Here it was, he was talking about the church. This place that God created to be a fellowship with people from different ethnic backgrounds and different religious backgrounds, yet those people who now shared the one true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church, from different walks of life. And by their actions, they were showing that they looked down and despised the very church of God. It was a place that was to be, it was a place that was to show unity here. It was a place where they practiced the Lord's table there in the local church. And so when you look at the example here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the example that you have is of a local church practicing the Lord's table. And so it would be very logical then if a local church is practicing the Lord's table, then you'd want to be a part of the local church if you're going to practice the Lord's table. Go back for a second example to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 41 through 46. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So here we come to this passage of Scripture which many people would refer to as the birth of the church. On this day, 3,000 people trust Christ as their Savior, and it's an exciting time as Luke is recording these events in the book of Acts for us. And our focus here is going to be in verse number 42, and I want you to notice that second word, and they continue. They. Who are the they in the passage? The they refers to the people in verse number 41 who received the word that Peter preached. They were baptized and they were added unto the church. The they is the people who knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. There was a point in time in their life in which they chose to put their faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Savior of the world. Here they were a bunch of Jewish people, they were a bunch of religious people, they were, many of them, they were very strict and they were very observative of all the laws. They lived a clean and moral and pure life. And yet Peter stood there on the day of Pentecost and he preached to this massive crowd of people, and they heard Peter say, listen, even though you're so moral and you're so religious, and that they heard this concept that they needed to realize that they had done wrong. They had crucified the Messiah, God's Messiah. And they needed to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them. And listen, the testimony of Scripture would be the same to you and to I this morning here as well. If there's not been a time in which you've realized that you're a sinner, and that your sin has separated you from God, you've not realized that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to heaven there. You put your faith and trust in Him. Turn from your sins, trusting Him completely with your heart and soul and life and eternity. That's what you need to do to be one of these. They received His Word, and they received it gladly. What a joy is on a person's heart and soul. How they love to tell the story. How they're so thrilled and excited when they finally come to the place where they say, you know, I'm tired of that life of sin. I'm tired of all that. I want to receive the absolute truth of the Word of God in my heart and life. And these were a group of people that gladly received His Word. And then they were willing to take the very next step. They were willing to identify with Christ by being baptized. These were Jewish people, and for them to do this, especially with the progression of time, this was going to mean more and more and more being ostracized from their family and from their community here. But they were willing to identify with the Christ, and verse 41 tells us they were willing to be a part of the church. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They became a part of the church. So when verse 42 starts out, he is talking about people who have put their faith in Jesus the Messiah. They've identified with Him and said, I'm a follower of Jesus. And they've become a part of the church, of church members here. In verse 42, he says, and they continued steadfastly. I love that expression, continued steadfastly. It means to be absolutely attached to something. To be glued to something. To be adhered to it. It means that you are stuck on it. You are faithful to something. You're devoted to something. And what Luke is writing down, he says, listen, I want you to notice something about these new believers. They have just trusted Christ as their Savior. But let me tell you, there is a fervency. There is a passion. There is an adherence in their heart and life. They've got to be a part of this here. Let me tell you what they were like. Even though they were new Christians, they were passionate about their Christianity. And he is going to describe for us in the next 5 or 6 verses what their Christianity was like, even though they were brand new Christians. And he says here, they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Doctrine there refers to teaching. They wanted to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. They were passionate about being there to hear it. Fellowship refers to that true Christian fellowship, not just pie and coffee, but truly investing and sharing in the Christian life of other people, truly ministering to the needs of other people. And the third thing was breaking of bread. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And then prayers. They were passionate, even as new Christians, about coming together with other believers and interceding for the needs of the church and interceding for God to save souls and to do a work. They were passionate, though they were new believers. They wanted to meet with the church and pray. And so here he is, he's talking about saved, baptized church members that are they have a devoted attention, a glued aspect to hear this phrase, breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. What does breaking of bread mean? From our English connotation, we might just simply think of, you know, eating a meal, that type of thing. What does it mean that they came together to break bread? If breaking the bread refers to the Lord's table, then we would see here another example of the practice of the church in that church members partook of the Lord's table. Now, when you look at verse number 42, you see expressions like doctrine or teaching. You see fellowship, which takes place in the context largely of the local church, and prayers. And so it would be reasonable that the breaking of bread would have a connotation that would refer to the local church as well. And it does. In fact, the way Luke wrote it here, he said, it's the breaking of the bread. You say, great, Pastor, that's really boring. You put me to sleep with that. The breaking of the bread. What do you mean by that? This event that took place here took place less than 50 days after Jesus' death on the cross. But Luke wrote about it several years later. Now that's pretty significant because here's Luke and he's writing this letter and he's recording all of these events that took place so that other people can read it. And we're very glad that he did. But he says, listen, let me tell you about it. 50 days after Jesus' death on the cross here, there was 3,000 people. They got saved, they got baptized, they joined the church. Man, they were passionate church members here. And he says, let me just tell you, they were partaking of the breaking of the bread. In fact, all of the words really that are translated there have the word "the" in front of them. It just sounds a little awkward in English, so it's not translated that way. They were addicted to the apostles, the doctrine of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And what Luke was saying is, this is the well-known thing. By putting the words "the" in front of it, he was saying, all these years later, we know what we're talking about with the breaking of bread. The people in Luke's day and time, they knew that he was referring to the Lord's table. He says, let me just tell you, those guys way back there in the beginning, 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ, even back then, they were partaking of the Lord's table. The very well-known, you know which one I'm talking about. They wanted to be around the apostles. You know which apostles I'm talking about. They wanted to hear the teaching. You know what teaching I'm talking about. They wanted to be a part of prayer. You know what prayer I'm talking about. The breaking of the bread. So it's an expression that is clearly being referred to in this context to the Lord's table. Sure, there are times in which breaking of bread in the Scriptures can refer to a normal meal. Context brings that out. Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 35 on the road to Emmaus. The end of the book of Acts, Paul is on the ship and he is there with them and he partakes of the bread there with unsaved sailors. So that's not the Lord's table, but the context here makes it very clear that they were partaking of the Lord's table here. Let me say this as well as we look at this. And I want you to understand this. I'm being a little technical, I understand, but you need to grasp these things. The man that's writing it is Luke. And Luke has traveled around with the Apostle Paul for quite some time. And so Luke's writing is going to be very much influenced by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as we will see in other passages of Scripture, when he wanted to talk about the Lord's table, he used the expression, the breaking of bread. And so here's a guy that's been traveling with him, Luke, Dr. Luke here. And so when he writes the expression, he's going to be thinking the same things as the great theologian, the Apostle Paul. And so the expression here brings out the truth and indicates here that it was a local church with local church members partaking of the Lord's table. And Luke's so excited about it. Way back then, even then, church members were enjoying the Lord's table. It's an important thing for us to consider here. He goes on and he describes some other things. He comes down and talks about their unity in verses 45 and 44, 45. And he comes down. Let's look at verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, the other one in verse 42 is very, very clear. This one in verse number 46, it can very much be bringing out that there was great unity in the church. They would gather together as a church sometimes in the temple, and they would worship there in the temple. But then sometimes they would go back to individual houses there. And you know what? They would enjoy fellowship as a church, and there was a unity that was brought out in that way. They didn't have big church buildings, and so they would meet in homes, quite often. And so it could quite possibly be referring to the fact that their local church would meet in a home and there that local church was partaking of the Lord's table. Or perhaps it was just referring to a regular meal. The rest of the verse does speak about them eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Regardless of the case, verse 42 is very clear that there was a practice of the Lord's table in the local church. Go to chapter number 20, Acts chapter number 20. We'll see one other example. Acts chapter 20 and verses 7 through 11. Acts chapter 20 verses 7 through 11. Now,
Here is the church at Troas. All right, here's the church in Troas. We see that from verse number 5 and verses number 6. He talks about that. And now let's look at verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, there's that expression again, to break bread, Paul preached unto them. There's some exciting and wonderful truths in that very same expression, because Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time at Troas. He didn't. And yet here was a local church that was springing up there, and they were doing things right. And what Luke is trying to say is, here's a Gentile church, and they met every Sunday, the first day of the week. They had the habit down right, that they met and they gathered together every Sunday. It was an important thing to do. And so here they were on the first day of the week. They gathered together. You see, that's the local church. Assembly required. You gather together. And he says, listen, one of the purposes of them gathering together in the text there was to break bread. That was one of their purposes. Now, there's no way that that Luke here, as he's writing, is saying, hey, listen, one of their purposes of getting together was to have a cheeseburger and fries and to have a church potluck. That wasn't one of the purposes of it. The purpose here that he's referring to clearly in context is that the local church there in Troas gathered together to partake of the Lord's table. It was something that that local church did, and it was an exciting thing that that local church practiced it in a Gentile area where maybe Paul hadn't spent as much time. But even that local church knew that they were supposed to gather together on Sundays, come together, and partake of the Lord's table. And it's a great compliment. And it's a great example for us to follow. You know the tragedy of what happens next, not the tragedy that Paul preached a long time, but as he was preaching, it was a late night service, and he's preaching on till midnight, and they're up on the third floor in an upper room there, and there's a young man that he's sitting over there in the windowsill. It must have been hot. There's a reference in the context to the lamps in the room, and perhaps it was greatly heated with all the bodies in that upper room. And so he's sitting in the best place he possibly can to get some fresh air. He's sitting in the window. But he still falls asleep. The words that Luke uses as a medical doctor really describe him, you know, just going deeper and deeper into sleep, and his body slumps over, and pretty soon he plops out. Wouldn't be a big deal in our church because it's, you know, a whole 2.5-3 feet to the ground. But this guy was on the third floor. And they rushed out to see this guy, and they found that he was dead. I imagine it really put a stop to their service for a little while. Paul comes down out of the third floor there, and by the power of God, similar to Elijah and Elisha, the man is resurrected back to life. And so we see, and we pick up what happens next in verse number 11. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And so here this young man is resurrected and everything is fine, and Paul reassures him, hey, he's alive, it's okay, don't be bothered, okay, this will be great. And then they go back up into the third floor again. And it says there that they break bread and they eat. And there's a great discussion. Is this the Lord's table? The first one in the context seems very clear. Chapter 20, verse 7. What about this one? Well, we remember here in the passage, we remember in New Testament times, that the Lord's table was often very much connected to a meal. A common meal that they would participate and enjoy together. And so it's very possible that here they stopped after this and they all got a midnight snack. And they all partook of the Lord's table. And Paul was now strengthened and he went on preaching for another 6 hours till daybreak there. And then he departed and he left town to continue on his journeys. But whatever the case, on the second one, again, it's similar to the first one, the practice is this, that the local church got together to practice the Lord's table. Just as I studied it, I was just so very thankful for the reminder that it was the practice in the New Testament church that they would partake of the Lord's table. And if it's a local church ordinance, if it is something that the local church is supposed to do, then it would be logical and reasonable to assume that a person should be a part of a local church, a member of a local church, to participate in the Lord's table. There's a second truth that I want you to see. Not only the practice, but I want you to see, number 2, the partnership of the Lord's table. The partnership of the Lord's table. As we speak of this, if you want to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we'll see this. I've already referred to a few of the things, so let me be brief. The Apostle Paul is writing to Corinth. Their problem is this, that when they partake of the Lord's table, it really wasn't the Lord's table.
We considered this in depth last week, so I'll summarize it. The rich and the wealthy people, they'd show up early. They would feast sumptuously and gorge themselves with food. And then all their slaves that knew Christ as Savior and all the poor people in the church, when they showed up on time, all the good food was gone. And these people were over here in their own little corner enjoying their own thing. And so there was a great division really here. The Apostle Paul is trying to say, listen, one of the purposes of the Lord's table is to be bringing you together as a church. And he chides them about it. That's why one of the reasons why he uses the expression coming together in verses 17 and 18 and verse 20. He says, your problem is you guys are despising this church where everybody's supposed to be coming together here. You guys, you bunch of rich guys, are sitting over there pigging out. And these people over here are starving because they're poor. You're not bringing together the unity. And one of the things that he teaches here is the partnership of the Lord's table. The Lord's table is supposed to communicate that there is a unity amongst people in Christ. But there's even, in this example, there's a unity of people in the local church. That was the problem in Corinth. They were not united as a single local church here. There was a division of these people over here from these people over here. The Lord's table is supposed to bring out that partnership. In chapter number 10, verses 16 and 17, Paul is talking about the Lord's table as well. Verse 17, he says, we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. In that day and time, they'd have a loaf of bread, the unleavened bread, and they would break it off and give it to individual people. And so they would all partake of one bread. And he says, listen, part of the Lord's table is to bring out the fact, man, there's a unity here in Christ, and there's a unity in our church. And if that is one of the great symbols of the Lord's table, that there's a unity as the church, then it would be logical that a person would want to be united to that local church to partake of it. There would be something a little bit rough, perhaps, if they didn't want to be united to it, but wanted to picture it in any way. One of the great meanings of the Lord's table is this unity. And so our practice of it should go along with it as well. Number three, I must be quick. I want you to see the purpose of church membership. The purpose of church membership. Go back to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter 18. Again, we've spent entire messages on this subject. And so I'm just going to summarize in detail. Most of those messages are online if you want to hear them and to be refreshed on the meaning. But God designed local church membership. It's an important thing for us to understand in His design of the local church. And one of the things that God gave to the local church, we call the keys of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 down through verse 20, He describes those keys and some of the aspects of them. And he brings out here in the keys of the kingdom that one of the keys that the local church has is the key of evaluation. Sounds technical. Here's what it means. It means that a person makes a statement that says, I know Christ as my Savior, and the church evaluates that person and sees if that person is truly a Christian or not. If they're truly acting that way, if they truly believe what the Word of God has to say about them. If they've not been baptized, then the church offers that baptism to that person and they join the local church. And so in a very positive way, then they evaluate that person's testimony and they say, you know what, you do match with what the Word of God has to say. You do give a testimony of faith in Christ alone. You do follow the Lord and believer's baptism. And so we are going to invite you to be a member of our church. And when the church invites you to be a member, then they are saying, we believe that you, to the best that we've evaluated you, we believe that you are united to Christ and you're united to us. We validate that as much as is humanly possible. And this passage brings out that truth, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. But it also brings it out in the negative perspective as well. That there in verse number 17, it talks about the person who is unrepentant in their life. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen, as a publican. And so here is a person that was persisting in their sins. They're not willing to follow Christ with their life in some aspect here. And the church has made every effort to reach them. And finally, the church looks at them and under their evaluation, as they look at them, they say they are acting as a person that doesn't know Christ as Savior. with brokenheartedness and with a great desire to see that person restored, though, they must then use the key of evaluation to put them out of the local church. And there is a sense then in which that disunity is brought out. They are validating that that person isn't living as they should. They are validating that disunity. And so the purpose of church membership is something that very much validates a person's unity in Christ and unity with the local church. And so then partaking of the Lord's table would be something that would just go with it. How can they partake of something that shows their unity to the church if they haven't gone through the steps of being validated by the church? Or how would it really mess things up if a person were removed from the church but then could still partake of the Lord's table? And so when you look at the purpose of church membership, it seems to fit very well. It seems to indicate that a person should be a member of a church to partake of the Lord's table. And let me just clarify here that I don't believe that you personally have to be a member necessarily of this church only to partake, but a member of a church of like faith and practice. For example, you would know that one of our members last fall moved to another state, relocated to be closer to family. Now, as that member moved away, I spoke with that member on the phone here a few weeks ago, and they're working through the process of finding the local church that's right for them. But in the meantime, that person can, I believe, can feel comfortable with partaking of the Lord's table with that congregation where that individual is going as they look for that particular local church. We're not exclusive. If someone's on vacation on the particular Sunday that we're partaking of the Lord's table and they belong to a church of like faith and practice, they can join in and be a part. There's a fourth truth that I would have you to consider here, and that fourth truth is this: the preparation for the Lord's table. We considered this fully last week, what it means to be preparing for the Lord's table. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, if you're going to partake of the Lord's table, you need to make sure that your heart is right with God. It's a very serious thing here. He says you need to make sure that you're right with Him. One of the things for the Corinthians was they weren't right in the area of getting along and being united with their church. He said you can't partake of the Lord's table if you're not willing to be united. But the other thing is this: you got to make sure that your heart's right with Him in the aspect of just making sure you're right and clean. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 34. He brings out that instruction to examine yourself. Now, we've looked at the local church, and we believe that God intends for people to be a part of the local church. God's plan is for you to be a member, to join, to be a part. But let me say this. Let the Scripture say this. God doesn't intend for you to be a bench warmer. God intends for people to be a part of the local church and to jump in and to be involved. A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call. It was from some church, and they were doing a survey. And for some reason, their survey included us. I don't know why, but it did. And so they wanted to know about our church and membership statistics and things like that. And so it was amusing to me to visit for just a few minutes about this particular thing. And so I found it interesting that in our church, last year our membership was 48 people, but our average attendance was 59 people. In their particular case, they had 650 members, but their average attendance was 250. Another church that they referenced in the survey had 13,000 members, and every week they print out 2,200 bulletins. And so here they've got all of these members, but their attendance is so very, very small. Listen, that's not God's plan. I'm not putting those churches down. I'm talking about church members here. God's plan is not for a person to say, yep, got my name on the roll, that's great. No, God's plan is for you to be an active member, to be involved, to be a part, to make an investment in the cause of Christ. Listen, life is short. People are dying and going to hell. The cause of Christ matters here. And we need people to step in and say, I'm going to be a part. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to serve. And so, to me, it's very something when you study the Word of God about the importance of being involved in a church. He says, if you're right with God, you partake of the Lord's table. And the question you have to ask yourself, the person has to ask and consider then, in preparation, is a person right with God? Is there some area in which they need to tweak some things then to be fully prepared and ready to partake of the Lord's table? So when you see the testimony of Scripture, it brings out the importance of being a part of the local church. To be a part of the local church, a person believes that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. That's what they believe. And they can stand and they can confess it and they can say, you know what, I do believe. This is how I trusted Christ as my Savior. They'll give a public confession of their faith in Christ, of what God's done for them. What an awesome thing. And they identify with Him by believer's baptism, number three. And their doctrine is examined as to what do they believe. Do they believe what the Bible says? Do they believe what our church believes? And are they willing to live differently, live by the church covenant that we have there in our Constitution? Man, I'm excited about our church. I'm praying that God would bring us more families and more church members here. And as I see the awesomeness of the Lord's table in these past couple weeks, I'm excited about what we have in the death of Christ, but I'm excited about the fact that the Lord's table is something that pictures our unity as a church. And I want to invite you. If you don't know Christ as Savior, trust Him. It's the best thing in the world. If you're not a part of the church, come and be a part of the church. Come and join and invest yourself and give yourself to the cause of Christ through this. We're imperfect people here. As I'm just preaching a message here that brings out my imperfections from last week. We're imperfect people here, but we want to love the Lord and we want to serve the Lord with our lives. And I want to invite you to be a part. And if you're considering about it, there's constitutions right back there on the back table. And you can think about it. Set up a time. I'd love to visit with you and answer the questions that you have. But the Lord's table brings out the unity with the local church. A unity that should be brought out in the fact that you're a member of that church.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.